Turning again to Psalms 139, we're looking at the fifth column effect. That's the title of the message, which simply is telling us about something that may be within that's destroying. The background of the fifth column effect, as you know, goes back from a Spanish war, where one general asked another general about how do you plan to take the city. He said, well, I've got troops on the north, south, east, and west. And he paused and he said, but I have a group of people within the city. That's how I'll take it, from within. It's like the Trojan horse. You're all familiar with that. So it's from within. And that's the fifth column effect because, as we've said previously, that we believe that within America, within religion, within families, there's sometimes things that are undermining, that are trying to destroy the righteous, destroy the nation, destroy families, and so on and so forth. Now we're looking a little further to within ourselves, something that may be within us that's destroying our lives or is intended. The objective of the enemy is to do that, is to destroy us. Thus, the fifth column effect. We read in Psalms 139 and verse 20, where David seems to make a change in the way he's speaking, because as he starts out, he talks about the sovereignty of God and his omnipotence, that he's all-knowing, that he's all-wise, that he's omnipresent, that he's everywhere. There's nothing that he doesn't know or doesn't see. He knows your uprising and your downsetting. He knew you when you were in your mother's womb because he created you. Then he seems to change, and he says in verse 20, for they speak against thee wickedly. Who are they? What's the wicked? The ungodly. They speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am I not agreed with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. That's an interesting statement. It's something that we look at in light of Christianity. A lot of people say, well, Christians aren't supposed to hate. They're supposed to love. Well, there is a place in the Bible where it tells us to hate even our own lives. And hate is something that is defined, as we've said, as an alternative to, you know, giving in to something. If you see two things, you like one and you like the other, but you have to make a choice between the two, so you like one more than you do the other. In other words, you like one less. That's the concept about hate, about it's something that you don't like as well, or you have an indifference towards it. Like you're to hate your own life when it comes to choosing the Lord. You're to set aside anything that your parents, your friends, your husband, or your wife, or anybody would say to you to try to keep you from following the Lord. You would hate that. The alternative that somebody's asking you to give up the Lord, you know, you've got to say, no, I choose the Lord. I'm hating what you're offering me. It's not that I hate you as a person, but I don't like what you're saying, and I'm not going to allow that to be a part of my life. I've made a decision. I'm going to follow through with my decision to commit my life to the Lord and to follow him the best I can. And that's what's behind that. And so we're looking now at the fifth column. Because I don't think a woman, if you take Proverbs 31 and contrast it with a lazy person or a slothful person, there's a big difference. Because Proverbs 31 talks about a woman that's diligent, doesn't it? A woman who's hard at work. She labors from the sun up to sundown. And Titus chapter 5, I mean, first, what did I say? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. It says here, and withal they learn to be idle. Now, speaking in the context of women, the younger women, verse 11, the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the devil to speak reproachfully. Some have already turned aside after Satan. So he says some pretty, somebody says it's pretty harsh. Well, no, it's just talking about, you know, people need to know as Christians that we have a testimony, and how we live is something that other people see. And we don't want to be identified with the world's ways. And when I look at this, I think about it appears to me as if the world promotes idleness. This country promotes it. The welfare system. single moms, where they want to do everything. Now, I'm sorry that women end up being single, but if they went to church somewhere and heard the word, they'd have been better off, wouldn't they? Of course, a lot of people don't teach the truth anyways, but the point of it is, there's a lot of people out there that messed up, and they're in a pickle, as some people would say. Now the world offers them, you know, all this money, and the more children you can have, the more money you get. So I think a lot of them go out and get pregnant just to have more children because they get more money. So the world promotes this idleness type thing, feed off of the government, feed off the back of the taxpayers, and just keep on taking the money and taking the money and taking the money. And they don't want to work. A matter of fact, some of them you've heard testimonies in the past few years of people that said, I'm better off just taking the government handout than I am getting a job. I make more money. That's pretty sad, but that's the way it is. And so it appears like the world promotes this idleness or laziness. Now, it also works with men, too, because there's a whole lot of men that don't work who seem to play the game, and they feed off of the welfare. So I think welfare appears to a large percentage of people today because of the handouts that's given to them. And so then we end up having a lazy nation, a lazy people, a lazy community where people just are not diligent. They're not busy about the affairs of life. So they look to the nanny state to provide all their need, and people become dependent and therefore lazy. And so when it comes to doing something or getting up and going and finding the job, people, I guess some get discouraged, but some get lazy. And men can be slackers. They're not provide for their family. They'd have no job. They don't even seem to seek after it. But later on it says in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27, let's go back there. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. So again, we have that contrast there. But how pathetic. A man goes out hunting, he shoots something, and he doesn't even take the time to process it or to cook it. Now, there was a time when a lot of people lived off of the land. May come a time that happens again in a lot of people's lives. You have to live off the land. I mean, you might have to have snares where you can trap rabbits or be able to get a bird or a deer or whatever it is that might be around that you could eat. I mean, to be able to fish. Because, I mean, you have to live. You have to have food to do that. But imagine a man who does that and just sits it down and doesn't do anything with it. Now, we had that way back in the century when people were killing all the buffalo and just get them for the hides and just letting all the meat rot. I mean, the Indians, they took it. They used it all, every bit of it, the bones and everything. They found something to do with everything that buffalo had. And so people have become, I think, in a sense, this is pathetic. A man hunts, he kills, and yet he's too lazy to cook it. It's amazing that he's learned how to hunt. But he hadn't learned how to be able to process the meat. He hadn't learned how to be able to start a fire and put a pan over it and to cut the meat up and put it in the pan and cook it. Or to make a rotisserie with wood and so you can spit or you can roast the animal. Hadn't learned to do those kind of things. That's pretty, to me, it's very pathetic. But the question we have to ask, is this a graphic picture of the Christian faith, of the Christian life? Because I think it is. Because I think, when a new life starts, you realize that, as it says in Matthew 13:21, if you remember in the parable of the sower, when Jesus is speaking to them and he says to them about the seed is sown onto the ground, and he comes to this one person in Matthew 13 and verse 21, yet he hath no root in himself, but he endureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he stumbles. The word offended means he stumbled. And so, here's a man who starts off in the Christian life, and he doesn't take time to hunt for the Word of God. Doesn't take time to hunt for the truth, seek after the Lord. This takes a lot of strength and energy and diligence. I think there's a whole lot of lazy Christians. They just kind of, shuffle into the church, and they shuffle out, and they shuffle about life, but they never take any time with God whatsoever, and therefore, there's no root in them. The thing that began in their life is just deteriorating. And the reason this is because they are, I think, slothful Christians. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, Jesus makes this astounding statement about the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. When he says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, a lot of people have taken that wrong and think, well, we've got to kill everybody. That's not what that's saying. He's talking about somebody who just violently or in a sense puts everything he's got into seeking after the Lord. Do you see Christians like that, that really put everything they've got in following the Lord, seeking after the Word, fighting against the enemy, fighting against the slothfulness and laziness and all of the things that might be obstacles in our way? No, I don't see that. A lot of people just they don't have the energy or the diligence in their life. They make no haste to get to church. They make no haste to get ready for the coming of the Lord. They don't seem to be diligent about a whole lot of things when it comes to the spiritual side of the Christian life. So, yes, I think this Proverbs 12:27 is a graphic picture of the slothful, so-called professing Christian. Like in Matthew chapter 7, we said, "Well, Lord, Lord, didn't we do works in thy name?" But what did they do? Well, we prophesied. We did mighty works. We sent people to the mission field. We cast out demons. You know what he said? "I never knew you. I never knew you." Because they did it for their own selfish reasons. They really weren't on it. They, you know, had no relationship with the Lord that he really approved of. And I think it's just a lot of Christians don't have any root in themselves because they haven't taken the time to deal with certain habits and attitudes in their life and let the old weights of the Christian, of their old life defeat them. And the Bible tells us to lay aside every weight. Doesn't it still tell us that in the Bible? You know, we are told in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 8, interestingly, that we are warned not to lose a full reward. Now, that could be very compelling to some people. In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 8, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Now, to do that, you have to really follow the Lord, because we are to follow the example of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, as Paul was stating to them here in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, I believe it is, Philippians 3 and verse 12. Let's go back to verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I've counted all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him by the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and be made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." He's running for something here. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus." Christ apprehended Paul on the road to Damascus. He got saved, and now he says here, "I'm running this, I'm following after that. Brethren, I count not myself to be have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." A lot of them people can't do that. "And reaching forth unto those things which are before." What's before? Heaven. "I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I press towards it. Again, this word "press" can be, have the concept of taking his kingdom by violence. A spiritual thing where you just simply exert yourself. Give it all you got. It's like a runner running a race. He's running. He's got his eye on the goal. His aim is to win. And he's learned to pace himself. He's learned to know exactly in the longer runs when to exactly give it to the last oomph, if you would. And he paces himself well, and he wins the race because of that. So he presses on. And this is what we don't let the things that we're going through in life hinder us. And don't let the precious word that you hear go to waste like the hunter does. Because that's what he does. It's just a big waste. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter makes this statement about pressing on too. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 9 and 10. Speaking about adding all these things to our faith in the context. And he says in verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he's talking about all of those things back in the verse 5 where he says, besides this, given all diligence. Don't be slothful. Add to your faith virtue. Then add virtue to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, the brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, not just in you, but abound. There's a continuous working of these things in our lives. You're not going to be barren. You're not going to be unfruitful. Like the man went out and hunted, he's got all of there, but I mean, he's got nothing. He's barren. He's unfruitful. He's going to starve to death. But he says in verse 9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Then what does he say in verse 10? He says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence." Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. "For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he says, because of that, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you of these things. Because too many people begin to become slackers. You take off a little while, and then you begin to become a little slack in your giving. You get a little slack in coming to church. You get a little slack in studying. You get a little slack in praying. You begin to become a slacker, which is a lazy person. You don't spend the time with the Lord that you used to. You don't pray the way you used to. You don't attend the way you used to. You're just not into it anymore. So therefore, you have become spiritually lazy. Or you might be real hard at work. You know, boy, I mean, I'm a hard worker. You'd fight me for that one if I were to say you were a lazy person, but you're lazy spiritually. Now, I'd ask you a question. Do you think being lazy spiritually is a virtue? I don't. I think it is a hindrance in a person's life. So we are to do, as Jesus says, to take up a cross and to follow after him. Paul, that's what Paul's expressing. That's what Peter's expressing. That's what they all are telling us in all of these passages that we read. Is to follow after Jesus. To do that, a man has to take up a cross. He has to deny his own self. He has to give it all he's got. And so I think, yes, that the picture you see of this person who goes hunting, but he doesn't do anything with what he has found, is like a Christian who has supposedly come to church. He's found something that is good, but he lets it sit there and it just goes to nothing. It rots. It decays. There's no root in himself. And by and by, he stumbles. He says, but it tells us here also, but the substance of the diligent man is precious. What is precious to the diligent man? Like precious faith, as Peter speaks in 2 Peter. The promises are precious. The blood of Jesus is precious. Our salvation is precious. Everything that he's given us, his commands, his word, it's precious. It's like silver. It's better than silver and gold. Seek after it. Like a man seeks after silver and gold, it says. Be diligent about this. It tells us that in Proverbs chapter 2. Search the scriptures. That's what a man, I mean, searching his scriptures is hunting for the truth. When you find it, don't just let it sit there and set it aside and say, "Man, look, I found this, settle over here." It don't mean nothing to you. You don't pray over it. You don't really meditate on it or ponder about it or think about it whatsoever. Just look at another scripture, Proverbs 15 and verse 19. "The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain." Again, we have this contrast here. The way of the lazy becomes a problem. So he chokes his own efforts, so his heart gives in, and he does nothing. That ever happened to you? You saw something like that, and you say, "Oh, man, you just be, you know, you make it big in your mind. And you don't even take the sword of the Spirit and try to hack it away. You just let it stay there in your life, and it keeps you at a distance from God. It keeps you from studying the Word. It keeps you from prayer. It keeps you from coming to church." There's people like that in this church, I believe. That's my observation anyways. But verse 19, again, the latter part of that. It's interesting to observe God's view of this lazy man and how he contrasts him not with the diligent this time, but with the righteous. "But the way of the righteous is made plain." You know, in Matthew chapter 25, where we have the parable of the talents, You know about the wicked and slothful servant? His Lord, verse 26 of Matthew 25, his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he that shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. Unprofitable servant. Now I think it's interesting here that he contrasts the faithful in verse 23 with this wicked and slothful servant in verse 26. Because they were all given talents, some more than others. And whatever they were given in proportion to their ability to do certain things, and some of them used what God gave them and brought forth something as a result of that. But another one, he had this, I'm just going to sit back and I'm just going to bury it. I'm going to hide my talent, I'm going to hide my testimony, I'm going to hide my witness, I'm going to hide my joy and my peace. I'm just going to, you know, stay in my home. I'm not going to, you know, go to church. I'm not going to talk to people. I'm not going to fellowship. I'm not going to do anything. Just hides everything. What's going to come out of that? Well, he'll be called exactly what he is. I think, again, his difficulties are in the mind, all in the mind. It's not in the pathway so much as it is in the mind. The pathway can look difficult. And it can appear that way, like it did to the 10 spies, contrasting with the 2. But there were 2 men who looked at it differently than the other 10. So we're well able to overcome this because they knew somebody was on their side. And so they weren't lazy as much as they were diligent to be able to say, we were well able to go up and take this land. That's the diligent attitude. So the slothful just wastes his time and he sits still and he does nothing. And the way of the righteous is made plain. I mean, it's a straight pathway there. It's there. I mean, he tells us that the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter into the full day. Is that in Proverbs 4, verse 18, 19, 20? Yes, it is. The path of the righteous, like the light of dawn, gets brighter and brighter into the full day. You know, our light is getting brighter as far as the knowledge that God is giving us. Things are getting clear. Especially, you see, prophetic things becoming very clear. See, the righteous doesn't expect God to work for him. But he expects that if he works, that he'll find God. And he knows Philippians 2:12 says in verse 13, God works in you to will and do of his good pleasure. He knows that. God doesn't do everything for you. Neither does the Holy Spirit do everything for you. He's come alongside you to help you. But he's not going to do it for you. And as long as you sit there, nothing's going to happen. But when you begin to get up and begin to act in your faith, the Holy Spirit will be there to guide you and direct you and to warn you and to keep you from making mistakes, hopefully if you are sensitive and pay attention. So God works in us and we work it out. And we, the righteous, understand that God offers help in all of life's hardships. In all of the hedge of thorns that we find ourselves, the trials and the hardships and the problems of life and the people who are so difficult to get along with sometimes are like a hedge of thorns. The fears, the doubts, the troubles, the anxieties, all like a hedge of thorns. But God helps us through all of those things. And see, the righteous knows that, and so he knows in Hebrews 4:16 that he can come boldly under the throne of grace and he can ask God for grace to help in the time of need. But the lazy don't even bother that. He's so lazy he's not going to even approach God's throne and ask him for help. It's like having $1 million in the bank and you got $1 million bill and you don't know where, you know, I'm not going to go to the bank and get it and pay it. It's pretty lazy. And it won't work very well. So the righteous look to God's commands. They look to his promises and claim them. They wait for his help. That's what the righteous man does because he says, but they're not looked at as a difficult thing that's going to tear you apart, that's going to ruin you, that's going to destroy you. You see that God's going to get you through that. He's giving you the sword of the Spirit to be able to work through this hedge of thorns, these difficulties of life. But the lazy just sits back. He's so lazy, he don't even pick up a sword. Sword's too heavy. So he just, you know, leaves it in his sheath. Oh, no, I'll just take that thing out of there, man. It'll hurt my muscles. It's pathetic. But that's the picture you're getting of this slothful man. It's pathetic. But the man, wise man does what the foolish calls impossible. And he calls that hedge of thorns what they really are. They're the lie of the devil. And he knows how to approach God to have the thorns removed. And we'll see an example in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And sometimes people are like that. Oh, Lord, are they ever. Ooh-wee. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We begin in verse 7. And Paul here is talking about, you know, the thorn in the flesh that he had. Some people try to say it was sickness. That's a lie. It's not. You go back and look at the way the metaphor is used in the Bible. It speaks of people. There'll be thorns in your side and pricks in your eyes because you don't disassociate yourself away from them. These were these Judaizers and unbelievers that were coming around Paul, and they were just heckling him and creating a problem everywhere he went. You just read Acts and you see that. And he says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might be depart from me. So he wasn't lazy about it. And he said unto me, so God answered him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's interesting talk here. Because Paul's just simply saying, when I'm not relying on myself, but I'm relying on him, because he says, come boldly to his throne of grace to find help in time of need, then I can remove these thorns. I can get them out of my way. And I think you can look and see a glimpse of what these thorns were doing. It's like the reproaches, the persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. They were all coming against him. That pressure on you can weaken you if you let it. It can overcome you. And you become very discouraged, disappointed, and you begin to look at everything and think, well, nobody else cares. Why should I? And you become lazy. Sometimes people become lazy in their mind, lazy in their attitude, lazy in many kinds of ways, and very slothful to life. I think the lazy man has never understood the discipline of the cross, never figured it out. And there's people that have been around for years still never figured it out. They've heard it 1,000 times. That might be a little hyperbole. It might not be, though, 30 years. It might be pretty close. They heard that the cross is just simply, it's not something you wear around your neck, but the cross is where your will and God's will cross. God says one thing and you say another. And buddy, that causes the war of the ages. Because when you say, well, God says this, and somebody says, well, and that ain't what that other preacher said, I don't care what the other preacher said. I don't care what your mother, your father, your friend, or some Christian told you. If it's in the Bible, that's what I care about. Because this is what God said. And you have all these people always wanting to oppose you. Always wanting to argue. Always wanting, this, well, I believe this is my way. I believe this is what I prayed about and God told me. Well, go right ahead. You'll have to answer for that, because if it doesn't line up with God's word, I don't think God told you. I think you've been listening to another spirit, a religious spirit. And that can happen to people. And the problem is that they've never understood the cross. He can't overcome his laziness because, I mean, he would have to embrace the cross if he overcame it. Man, if I really have to deal with it, I'm going to have to take out that cross. That means I'm going to have to die to myself. Because that's what it means, doesn't it? I think he's never broken through the thorns of unbelief. He's never broken through the thorns of the fears and the discouragements that might be in his life. He's never really hacked through them at all. They just stand there as a hedge, and they hold him back. He sits in his pew. He just hears what's being said, but it doesn't mean a whole lot to him whatsoever. He's never really grasped hold of the message of faith. He's embraced his feelings. Everything's by feeling. He looks at something. Oh, man, them thorns hurt. Whew, man, it cut me all up. I go, man, it's going to be awful to get through this thing. I think I'll just sit down and sip my tea and let everybody else sit back and watch everybody else fight the fight. He's a lazy man. He never overcomes. He never gets victory in his life. Now, everything he does is with a weak conscience. He's not very strong in his beliefs and very diligent. So it all wears it all in defeat. As Matthew 13:21 again, I mean, he's offended or he stumbles over these hedge of thorns. So beware of the lazy spirit, because it will destroy you. Let's look at another one. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9. Proverbs Proverbs 18 and verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Oh, man, this is defining him now as a great waster. Phew. You ever wasted your time? Ever wasted your spiritual time? Time that you had? I mean, you know, it's a time to seize the opportunity. Like right now, you're in church, seize the opportunity. Open your Bible up, read, say, Lord, give me a mind to hear, a spirit to receive. Give it all you got. Take some notes. Say, deal with me. Convict me of my life. A great waster. Now, Matthew 25, the man who hid the Lord's talents was called unfaithful. He was called wicked and slothful, but he was unfaithful, correct? But isn't he just as equal with the man in Luke 16 who's a waster? Let's look at that, Luke 16, verse 1. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. He wasted his goods. So here's a man as a steward, a rich man over another man's estate, and he's got control of all of these things. But instead of being diligent, farming the land, taking care of the land, fixing the land up, and everything that could be right to do about that land as a steward over it, he wastes it, throws it all away, plunders it, makes deals with people, all about his own self. This is true of the spiritual life. I think it's very true of the spiritual life because they're lazy, avoid all of the goods that God has given them. They avoid the scripture. They avoid the church, the fellowship. They avoid the prayer meetings. They avoid whatever it is that's important as far as the spiritual life is concerned. They're not diligent to make it. They have an excuse in their life. So they avoid all those things. He's no different than the careless waster. He's no different than the prodigal son. What did the prodigal son? Give me my inheritance. And he took his inheritance. Prodigal means a just squander, waste. He went and wasted everything that he had. And he squandered it on harlots. Read it over there in the book of Luke. He just wasted what was given to him. Can you imagine? Man gave you suppose these people, they get these big inheritances. What do they? They waste a lot of it. They gamble it away. Here today, gone tomorrow. They never take time to think it through, to properly invest it, to properly give it, to guard it in a godly kind of way and put the Lord first in this thing and use it wisely. They don't, oh, that's just waste. Man, go ahead and buy me a couple of cars and a couple of motorcycles and whatever else and waste it all away. So, what a difference it is in the diligent and the lazy, isn't there? What a difference there is in the book of Proverbs. I mean, Solomon saw that. There's a big difference. And you begin to see that in people's lives. Because either a person who is really spiritually diligent, or they're spiritually lazy. They're indifferent to the things of God. Conviction doesn't mean a whole lot to them. How they dress is not important. And whatever's given to them as far as the word and the promises, the commands, all God's given us, the weapons of warfare he's given us, and the thousands of promises we have, they're all just the goods are wasted. They're laid aside. They're not important. What's important is me just being able to get what I want, have fun in life, enjoy myself. So it's all about self. It's like that man in Luke chapter 12 who was covetous. It's all about him. I will tear down all my barns and I'll build more. Me. Because he was a waster too. Because he wasted everything that he had there as an opportunity. I think we waste a lot of opportunities. An opportunity to, you know, seek after the Lord and share something with somebody. So there's a big difference. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, we see how blessed a man is who learns from the diligence of the smallest, probably one of the smallest little creatures on earth. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. And Solomon, he looked at this. So we either going to have poverty or prosperity. And it's going to come through a particular way. And that's by listening and obeying. And that's going to take diligence. Verse 6, go to the ant thou sluggard. Who's he talking to? Anybody who's a sluggard. Anybody who's slothful. Anybody who's lazy. Consider her ways. And be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler. Provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When thou rise out of thy sleep, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want or lack as an armed man. Oh boy, poverty is going to come. And so here we look at this situation here, and we realize that we have to be diligent to go to the examples that God's given us and observe them. Have you ever had an ant farm? Ever watch those ants and how they labor constantly? I mean, they're constantly going. They can pick up, 10, 15 times their weight and carry it. And all of them are working. Ain't nobody sitting over there, sitting back, sucking their thumb or folding their hands. They're all working. They're all just going about this busy. I've been accused of having ants in my pants because I'm so busy sometimes. But I just say, well, read Proverbs 6. That'd be my answer. Maybe I ought to get that right on the back of my pants, Proverbs 6. Let's look over Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. Now here again, you see, I went to the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. So here we see that this man, not only is he a waster, sloth, he's void of understanding. That's pathetic, man. When a man gets that way, it's no good. He's void of understanding. Solomon observed the problem of the desolation, and he received here instruction by his observance of the poverty that comes upon people. In Proverbs 26 and 24 and verse 30, I went by that field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was grown over with thorns and nettles. And covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Oh, how we would do that when you look at some of the places you see people that let go. You had a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thou lack as an armed man. So it's a picture of an armed man coming. He's way off, and he's coming, he's approaching. He's going to come, and he's going to rob you of everything you got. That's what laziness does. It robs you. But it's noteworthy here that he received instruction. It's like going down to some of these back roads. You look at these little shacks all torn down, falling apart, and nothing, stuff growing all over the place. And you stop and you just sit there, man. You look, now, why is that place like that? And you look out there and you see a man sitting there under a tree with a beer. Just sitting there. His lawnmower sitting over there. You're looking at it. It's broken. He's not bothering. He's not fixing his lawnmower. You look across the street, you look at a lawn's manicured, that man is out there. I mean, he's working on his lawnmower, trying to, he wants to keep it. He's out there cutting his hedges, he's working. You look back and forth, and you receive instruction. The reason a man has that kind of thing is because he puts some effort forth to have it. A lot of people look and they see they want what you've got, but they're not willing to put forth the effort to get it. That's where the problem is in this country. They're too lazy. And so we receive instruction. And so he discerned the problem with the owner. He was lazy. He called him a sluggard. That's what he starts off. He says, the slothful. And then Proverbs, but here's the problem. Proverbs 26, verse 16. You know what the sluggard thinks? The mind of the sluggard? The sluggard is wise in his own conceit. He thinks he's so wise. Well, look at me, man. I don't have to do all that stuff that guy's doing. Look at me. I'm smarter than he is. And everything's dilapidated. And he thinks he's smart. Now, there's the epitome of ignorance. It's pathetic. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceits than seven men that can render a reason. Seven people can sit there and tell him why his problems are, and he thinks, I'm smarter than you are. Seven people can tell him this, if you do this, you do this, you get it all. No, that's not the way it is. It's like arguing with the low-information voters or the occupiers of Wall Street. It's like trying to argue with them. Oh, no, you're wrong, man. They have no sense. They really don't. He thinks he just because he has it all, it's enough. And what he's got ain't much. You say, well, is he content? Now, this is not contentment. This is pathetic. There's a big difference between the two. Man should take care of the things he has. He never lifts a hand to cultivate. He never lifts a hand to plant a seed or to cultivate or to take the harvest. He lets it just sit there. Now, if a neglected field has come to poverty, what of the lazy soul? What of the lazy spiritual Christian? Because if this is true that you observe here that as he's shown about the ant and about this man, he went down, he saw he's lazy and he has nothing, so his poverty is coming upon him. Is poverty coming up on some people in this church simply because of this same problem right here, that they're too lazy, they just neglect their heart. The heart is neglected in the sowing of the seeds of grace. There's a time to sow, there's a time to reap. And if you're not going to take the time to sow the seeds of God's grace into your life, of the Word of God, and memorize the promises and meditate upon them, you're not going to reap any harvest in your life, are you? None whatsoever. And so he will become barren and unfruitful, just like Peter said in 2 Peter. He'll become barren and unfruitful. He won't have much in his life because he has wasted it. He's void of understanding. He's slothful. He's worthless. That's what you see in observation here. And so Peter warned of becoming barren and unfruitful, so the lazy man is his own enemy. Because it's within. It's that fifth column that's working. A spirit of laziness. Don't even want to pick up a hand to help somebody. Don't want to get your hands dirty. Don't want to be involved. So this is buried deep in the heart, and what it does, it chokes the word, which says in the parable of the sower exactly what happens. So is this evil something that's lurking in the recesses of our heart? Is this evil, a slothfulness, laziness, something that's keeping you away from God? Because we're living in a time when it's easy to be lazy. All the technology and everything. I mean, you almost push a button and your coffee pot will cut on. Push another button, the fan will cut on. Push another button, the TV will come on. Push another button, the air conditioner will come on. You don't have to get up and walk across the room no more. You can just sit there and become what they call one of those old fat potatoes sitting on the couch. Be lazy. You don't have to do it. No, I mean, it used to be a time if you wanted to watch TV, you had to get up, walk over, you had to punch a button. And then you had to change it to click, 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 channel. I mean, it gave a little bit of muscle to your fingers, I guess. But now it's just the remote, push, 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 push. You don't have to do anything. No energy at all involved in anything. It's becoming a lazy, more lazy society. People want a four-day work week. Before you know it, they're going to want a three-day work week. And you look at a lot of people in government, they're lazy. But let's look at just briefly Matthew chapter 21 and ask ourselves a question, which are we? Matthew 21 and verse 28. What think you? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and he said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and he went. He came to the second son likewise, and he said, I go, sir, and he went not. Whether the two do you did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him, and you, when you heard, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards that you might believe him. So that's the point that he's making there. But here's a person, he says, you know, I ain't going to go, but then he changes his mind and he goes. Then another person says, well, I'll go. But he never does. Now, I've seen a lot of Christians just like that. I'll be there. I'll do that. I'll help. I. But when it comes right down to the rubber meeting the road, don't see them. They're like that second one. I hope we're like the first one, that maybe sometimes we kind of are repelled at maybe what we got to do, but then we change our mind and repent and we do it because it's the right thing to do, isn't it? Because God commanded us to do it. One last thing, and I'll let you go. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. Because I think laziness is something that destroys the Christian life, destroys the church, destroys this nation, destroys families. It destroys a lot because it's from within. It's a fifth column effect. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, he's warning us here that you be not slothful. but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's pretty much what he's saying there, isn't it? You ever heard of the three-toed sloth? It's an animal. He sleeps about 20 hours a day. He does nothing. Life is wasted away. And this could be a picture of a lot of Christians. They entered into the possession that God had for them by the exercise of faith and patience. God has something he wants us to possess. It's called the land. It's the promises. It's the eternal reward of heaven, the crown of life. And how did they get it? Well, they got it through faith. They had to cut through all of the difficulties. Many inherited these promises. We would call them giants of faith. But they went through a lot of hardships. You can say there was a hedge of thorns there that they did not bother them. In Hebrews 11 and verse 33, it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mocking, scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, were slain. With the sword they wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all had obtained a good report through faith. They received not the promise, that is, of the millennial establishment of the kingdom of God. But what we see here, they had patience to wait for the fulfillment of the promise. And patience is not something that you could say that is a passive endurance, but it's an active endurance where a man is really putting everything he's got into it. You look at Abraham in the context, and you look at Noah, you go back and look at their life. I mean, it wasn't easy all that they went through in life. The 25 years that Abraham went through, or the 120 years that Noah went through, right up to the fulfillment of the promise. But you know what? They went through it. They weren't lazy. They didn't camp out somewhere on, you know, the lazy hill. But they got diligence in their life, and they made haste and did what they thought God had showed them to do. So it all comes down to us. If we want to be able to be diligent and not slothful, then we have to make a decision in life. How do we become that way? I know of only one thing that I believe that is most important in the Bible, and that is in Exodus 15 and verse 26. All the way back to the Old Testament, because the word diligent is used here and it's very important. Exodus 15 and verse 26. He said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Here he's revealing to them he's their doctor. But the one requirement, if thou wilt diligently. Now you can say, that's just, listen, no, it says, and wilt do. So diligence, I think, goes to both, to listen and to do. Now, as I've said before, when you read the Hebrew, if thou wilt diligently hearken, it's saying, in listening, listen. In other words, it's just a word for pay attention. And most people don't pay attention. They're drowsy. They're slow of mind. Slow of heart. Jesus accused them of that in Luke 24. So, oh, you slow of heart. Can you rebuke somebody for being slow of heart? He did. And he spoke about all of the things concerning himself as he rebuked them in Luke chapter 24 as he walked on the road of Emmaus with these two men. And so we have to really pay some attention to what God is saying to you. So the only way we can cultivate diligence to God's ways is to listen to what he's saying. And then when we hear it, to know that our only thing that we can do with that is not hang it on a wall and admire it, sit it to our side, but go and do it. Be you a doer of the word and not a hearer only, lest you deceive yourself. Now, what is it that we know that we're not doing? Because if we know something and we're not doing it, him to know to do good and not do it to him, it's sin. So we need to change some attitude here. And we need to begin to fight this enemy that's within us. It's just being spiritually lazy. Unwilling to do what God, whether it's attend church, whether it's in our giving of our first fruits, whether it's fellowship with the brethren, prayer meetings, whatever it is that we do. Because it's part of who we are. God has brought us together as a people, and this is where he has placed us. And he's doing something in our life. And it's not something we should waste. It's not something we should be void of understanding with. But it's something, that, and it's not something we should set up. It's just a big obstacle in my life. I can't go play ball, and I can't do this because I got to go to church on Sunday. I got to go to church on Wednesday. You got to, or you want to. It's an attitude. That's what it's all about. We set up our own hedges of thorns. We're the ones that allow all these things to get in our way because we can find ways around them if we would only ask God for the wisdom. He'll get us around it because he promises to help us through all of this. Some things are hard to do. It's not going to be easy all the time. Never promised us. I mean, his only thing that I know, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But the way of the Christian life sometimes, as Peter says, is difficult. With difficulty we enter the kingdom of God. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a fight. And we're going to have to fight if we want to win. But the only way it's going to happen is if we start paying attention to what's being said. And the only way we're going to do that is by reading this word because it's all we got. And you know what? This world wants to take this word away from us. The devil hates this. And so Peter said the same thing over in 2 Peter. He says, give all diligence. Add these things to your faith. So if you know that there's something lacking in your life, then you need not be slothful about it. Busy about it. Study the Word of God. You got anger in your life? You got a problem with an angry attitude in your life that just you blow off at everything, you get mad at everybody all the time? You need to be diligent about that because that'll be the very thing that will hang you one day. Be the one thing that will destroy your life because you were lazy and you allowed that to stay in your life and you didn't really fight. You didn't really admit and be honest about that. You're void of understanding and it's destroying you. You don't even see that. You think, oh, I can handle it. Oh, no, you can't. Not without God's grace in your life, you can't handle it. So you need to go do something about it. And if you're going to keep on being lazy, then it's going to be the very thing that will destroy your life. And so the answer lies in your hand. What will you do about this in your life? Because all of us probably have a tendency. I mean, I understand that everybody likes a day off. Everybody likes a little time to themselves. Everybody likes their lazy moments. There's nothing wrong with taking a little time of relaxation, is it? That's what vacation's supposed to be for. You can sit back and you relax. You're away from everything. You don't have to answer the phone, bother with nothing. You just at peace. It's a good place to be, but you can't stay in that little place all the time because before you know it, the house is going to begin to need, it's going to decay. The gutters are going to fall off. The grass is going to grow. Vines are going to get all around it. Things are going to go bad. Something's going to break. You need to fix it. And if you don't do it, you'll be like that man, that sluggard. Went by that house of that man. You saw it all torn down and all stuff growing up around it. And he's just sitting there thinking, you know, he's the smartest man on earth. No, he's not. It's up to us.